Turn with me, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians, and I have chosen phrases actually from the second chapter and the fourth chapter. I'm reading from the NIV in chapter 2, beginning at the end of verse 16. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. And then at the end of chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Mr. Dick Hansen, one of our ushers, had a dizzy spell this morning and stumbled here at the altar and has gone home feeling ill. Now, I think as we ask God to bless us as we speak and hear, and we should pray especially for Mr. Hansen this morning. We open our hearts to You, our Father, and we pray especially for Dick Hansen this morning. We don't know whether his illness is serious or light. We trust that it is not serious. We just pray for him this morning as he's taken ill. We lift our faith on his behalf. We pray that You'll touch him. And then, Lord, we think of the serious business of giving heed to Your word. And we pray that it may be life and light to us again today. Open our hearts, we pray, to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Before the word of God can have an impact on the unsaved and the backslidden and those that really need salvation, it has to be received and loved and obeyed by the church. We need to be wakened again to the possibilities of revival. And as God's people, if you're the person here this morning that's closest to the Lord, perhaps you are a key to a genuine moving, for we must have a yearning and a longing for Jesus to come and have His way in our midst. We ought to be homesick for Jesus. More and more as we read the headlines and listen to the newscasts, this is a sick world. This is a sick community. One of our college girls was attacked right on Beach Street on the way down between here and the post office a week or so ago. And we need to realize that the real answer to our needs, the answer to our society, the answer to our own hearts, is that God's word should be lifted up and honored and glorified, and Jesus can have His right of way in our hearts and lives. Don't you just long for God to have His way in your heart and in our society, in our church. Wouldn't it be wonderful? You say it never happened. Oh, ye of little faith. That's what revival's all about. It can happen. And it will happen, not when the sinner gets saved. That's a result. But when God's people begin to long and to yearn and to believe and to say, well, it'd be wonderful if it could, maybe it can, well, at least it's going to happen to me. And when God's people have this yearning and we receive and love and obey the Word of God, then I believe revival can come. I want to be ready. I don't want to have to take 2 or 3 days to get right with the Lord myself. But I just want to hit the ground running when Reuben Welch begins his ministry among us Tuesday. In this passage, rather extended passage actually, Paul gives us some hints about how to be a part of revival, about the attitude we ought to have toward proclaiming the truth of God. I think it applies to all of our hearts. You may think it's just for preachers. But this particular passage has been speaking to me for some time, and just I'd lift out key phrases that begin with "we do not." In verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, "We do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary," and then it says how we do share the word. And chapter 4, there's a "we do not" that's thrown in for good measure that I like too. "We do not lose heart because we've received this ministry." We won't talk about that this morning, but speaking about the Word of God in verse 2 of chapter 4, "We do not use deception. We do not distort the Word of God. On the contrary, we set forth the truth plainly and commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And then verse 5, to me, perhaps the most essential part of letting the Word of God go in power, "We do not preach ourselves. On the contrary, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord." Now there's the thought. You could probably go home and preach your own sermon, but let's look at each of those briefly this morning. First of all, we are to speak the Word before God with the highest of motivation. We do not peddle the Word of God for profit. This would seem to apply to preachers most of all, I think. The sad fact is that probably there are many preachers that do preach because of personal profit. You say, "Don't you get a salary?" Yes, I do, every Thursday. As a matter of fact, I'm very glad for it. But there are many preachers that very obviously are using the Word of God as a means to feather their own nest. And yet, it's easy to exercise and expend a great deal of energy in finding fault with the gospel peddlers. We can become experts in criticism, and at the very same time, we're doing absolutely nothing ourselves with the Word of God. And if we're to see revival, we're going to have to deal with the Word of God. We're going to have to share the Word of God. And we're going to have to do God's will and God's work in God's way. There are a number of legitimate reasons for coming to God and for serving God and for sharing the Word of God. One very legitimate reason is that if you don't come to God, you'll be damned. None of us wants to be damned. So that's a good reason. Another reason is that we want to be rid of all the filthy habits that sin puts on us. And thank the Lord, He does cleanse our lives when we come to Him. I suppose that's a very good reason too. Another good reason is that when we come to the Lord, we become a model and an example, and we can save our families from getting out into degradation and sin. There's even a better reason than that is because we love Jesus and we want to please Him. But I wonder if the real reasons that we are here this morning in the house of God, the reason that we believe the Word, the reason that we give lip service to the Word of God, I wonder if it reflects a love for God or if it reflects a thinly veiled love for ourselves. Are we God lovers or are we self-centered babes in Christ? I wonder sometimes just how God-centered is our thinking. And very often, even in spiritual matters, the bottom line is, what's in it for me? That's why we attend a certain church. It gives us more. I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't have as the bottom line, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? And it's easy for us to criticize those who are peddling the Word of God, say on radio and TV for profit. But the bottom line is here, are we serving the Lord strictly for what we get out of it ourselves? Yes, we do receive a great deal, and I don't deny that a bit. I believe we all came to the Lord for selfish reasons, basically. I know I did. I didn't want to be tormented with guilt and sin anymore. But at some point along the way, we need to grow up and be adults as Christians and not serve the Lord anymore just so that we can have a fire escape. And not serve the Lord anymore just so that we can receive for ourselves and for our family. God bless us and our family, us four and no more. But Paul says we need to serve in the sight of God, to speak before God like men sent from God. We need to take a good, hard look at our motivation. We're going to have a great revival this week. We're going to have great services this week. And I'm going to attend every service. If I don't have to miss my favorite TV program, or if I don't have something else that really is very important to me. God have mercy on us. When we claim to be saved and sanctified, and we really have God quite a ways down on the list of priorities when it comes to strict obedience. We can criticize those who peddle the Word of God for profit, but if the bottom line of our faith is what's in it for me, we've got some growing and some stretching to do. And we're to speak the Word. We're to live the Word before God. The second "we do not" that I'm lifting out this morning, it's kind of a negative way to look at it, isn't it, starting with the "we do not"? But it's the "on the contraries" that I'm trying to get to. Chapter 4, verse 2, "We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God." We're not only to speak the Word before God with the highest motivation of which we're capable, but we are to set forth the Word of God plainly, simply, sincerely. What does this mean? It means a number of things to me. It means, first of all, that we have a sacred view of the Scriptures. We don't emphasize it as much, perhaps, as some branches of the evangelical church. We're afraid of being called fundamentalists, and right about now, I'm kind of afraid of that myself. I don't know that St. Paul wrote it exactly as the King James Version has it or not. But I do know this, that God has inspired the Word of God. And we need to subject ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. And in some kind of reaction to what we term fundamentalism, very often we make ourselves blue pencil editors of the Word of God. And we need to realize that God's Word speaks with authority to where we live. What it means to set forth the Word of God plainly in our everyday living, as well as in our preaching from the pulpit, is that we do not make the Word agree with our position, even though we're sure our position's right. But rather, we line up with what the Word has to say. It's one of the humbling things, and yet one of the thrilling things about preparing a sermon sometimes. You know, I get a great idea, and I find a scripture that just, you know, I think, boy, it's going to back me up good. And so I start to work, and I start hammering away. And you know that Word, I just can't cram it into my thought. And I bend, and I pry, and I push. And I stand on it, jump a little bit, and it just won't fit. And then I finally realize I'm doing it backwards. And I say, Lord, forgive me. And so I change my sermon. And then I feel good. I tell you, that's what I appreciate about William Greathouse. I think more than anything else. He's a general superintendent, and he's a Nazarene with a capital N. And I love him. But I have the feeling when he lays his Greek New Testament on top of the sermon notes, that's exactly what it means. I have a feeling that the Word is important. And yet in our own lives, is that the way we live? Or we can rationalize so many different things. We need to make our will line up with the book rather than make the book agree with our position. This also means we are to set the Word of God forth simply. It also means in the manner in which we send it forth. It says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God by setting forth the truth plainly. And we ourselves must seek to be an open book. Willard Taylor said just recently in our hearing, holiness makes a person transparent and above board in his or her dealings with others. I got to him right after the service and I said, let's talk about that a little bit. I believe that with all my heart. But never heard it preached that holiness makes a person just plain simple and transparent, not simple here. God help us, we've got enough of those. But simple here in our dealings with each other. We need to set forth the Word of God plainly, simply, sincerely. A sacred view of the Scriptures. Let me just say in passing here too, that I have a concern, a personal concern. As I talk with other evangelical ministers, it seems to me that we're in danger of becoming a generation of Bible illiterates. The basic stories that some of the older generation cut their teeth on are unknown to a whole generation. We've got so many Christians that are interested in going so far so fast and developing spiritually, becoming happy and well-adjusted and peaceful and all these other things. It starts, you know, you have to start before you get into geometry and algebra and calculus. You have to start with your numbers and the times tables. And the Word of God is the brick and the mortar by which we build experience. I'm not beating you. You're probably the great exception to every other congregation, but let's spend more time with the Word of God. And parents, you know, there's nothing any more exciting than Bible stories for your time of family prayers together. I remember how many times my dad read to me right out of the King James, by the way, it's terrible. I had to learn a new language. About David going down to see the battle. You know, before the story of David and Goliath. I did have it mixed up for a while. I thought he said David was going down to see the paddle because there was a red, little red paddle that my dad hanging in a certain place. And I do recall that I was a little upset about David going to see the paddle for a while. But I got straightened around and I'm not mixed up today. But God help us to not be a bunch of Bible illiterates. We're to set forth the Word of God plainly. And then the last we do not this morning, there in verse 5. If we want to see revival, if we want to loose the Word of God and let it go with power, not only our motivation, not only our method, but the heart of our message, we are to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. We do not preach ourselves. That is, we don't turn to man as the source of wisdom and knowledge and salvation. Our preaching never, never dares to be an ego trip. Our opinions are not powerful to save others. But we do preach Jesus Christ. Actually, we preach holiness. But the heart of the message we call holiness always has to be nothing more and nothing less than a fitness to live in Jesus' company. Isn't it true that often we tend to think of holiness as an experience where we are free from resentment and we worry about whether or not our hearts have been made free from this or that? Or holiness is an experience where we're filled with power and we can go out and win the world and we tarry until the power comes. Thank God holiness is that, but that's secondary. Holiness, first of all, is to make us fit to walk day by day, moment by moment, in the company of Jesus Christ. And if we'll let Jesus live with us and walk with us, and if we'll have communion with Him day by day, those resentments, those bad feelings can't stay in His presence. And I'll tell you, we may wish we could share with more power, but if we live close to Jesus and He lives close to us, the power will be there when we talk. It may not be something He'll say, oh, look at His power, look at what He's done, look at the miracle, but people will see Jesus. So Paul is saying, we do not preach ourselves. We don't glorify ourselves. It's not true holiness unless it makes us love Jesus, makes us want to walk with Him as Lord and friend. And I want to ask you this morning, child of God, precious brother, precious sister, can you share Jesus? Can you say, I can preach Jesus? Oh, I don't mean in a planned four laws or even in a deliberate sitting down, I'm going to win this person to the Lord. But can you share Jesus with somebody else? You know, I had a friend here a couple years ago, played football for the Patriots, and he weighed 280 pounds, and I used to go fishing with him. And it wasn't hard for me to describe Sam Hunt to other people. I'd say, hey, you see my buddy Sam Hunt, you know? And if Jesus isn't as real to us as our other friends, how in the world are we going to say with Paul, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach this friend, this person who lives with us and walks with us? God wants that kind of an experience to be ours. I want to ask the Lord this morning in closing prayer to cleanse our motivation. I want Him to give us a greater confidence in the Word of God. And I want Him to help us to see that holiness is nothing if it doesn't bring us into intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer? We believe the Word of God is quick and powerful. We believe that if the Word of God is released in this community, it will change it. We pray, our Father, that You will teach us how to release the Word of God and let it go. Help us not to peddle the Word of God for profit. Help us not to distort or twist the Word of God to fit our ideas. And help us not to preach ourselves. But, oh God, give us Your best motivation, give us Your power, and help us to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.